For a full year, we have been worshiping in diaspora, our sanctuary empty. We have, by grace and the work of WBUR and many others, continued to broadcast our service around the globe come 11 a.m. on Sunday. For the sustained efforts of those at every turn who make the service possible and available, we are endlessly grateful. Today, we turn our minds and hearts to those who have died in this last year, near and far, and especially to their loved ones, perhaps including you, who bear the losses to this day. If you have lost someone this COVID year, our sermon and liturgy today are meant especially for you. One of the great challenges and difficulties of the last year is found here. Across the country and indeed around the world, we have not been able fully to gather, to assemble, to worship in person at the hour of death. We have lost loved ones without the ability or capacity to face the losses in the full company of the church militant, even as we give over our loved ones to God and to the church triumphant. Later this year, some of this we will again be able to do, even as in the breach, to some small measure at gravesides and in small circles. We have done so a bit in the last year. But we should be frank, candid with one another and with ourselves, that this particular labor of love is an unfinished labor just now. We have not yet been able to grieve in church the loss of our loved ones. We have not yet been able to remember in public, in full, in sermon, in eulogy, the manifold gifts and graces of their lives. We have not been able to share the acceptance together of their deaths by singing them home, singing them on to that greater light and farther shore. We have not been able, as the body of Christ, the fellowship of love, the assembly of believers, to join our voices in real time, in affirmation that love outlasts death. Today, we make a start or a further step in grieving, remembering, accepting, and affirming. There will be more, many more, times and occasions with which to continue the work in the months ahead. And it is work, good and honest work. Mourning is work. It takes time, energy, attention, focus, investment, prayer, and love. Conclusively, to mourn means for you to need to do something in mourning. As a son, you may have buried a mother. As a brother, you may have remembered and eulogized your sibling's mother. As a pastor, you may have given over parishioners, sisters and brothers in Christ, one by one. In a university community, you may have faced and mourned the losses of students, faculty, staff, alumni, relatives, and others of the university community. As an itinerant Methodist preacher, you may have had to sing alone, "Blessed be the tie that binds," rather than by custom gathering around the casket of a fellow preacher to sing the hymn with others in ministry. As an American, you may have wept at the stories of those taken, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, conservative and liberal. And as a child of God, you may have lamented without ever fully grasping the depth or breadth of such lament, the deaths of others, other children of the living God. And I may have too. Wherever you are, whoever you are, in your time of loss, in your year of mourning, this morning as we face our mourning, we feel for you, we are sorry for your bereavement, we reach out with invisible hands to hold you in an invisible embrace, and listen with invisible ears as you utter your prayers of lament. Whatever else may be, at least hear this: you are not alone, you are not alone, you are not alone. As the poet wrote, ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering, there is a crack in everything, that's how the light gets in. So this morning, in this liturgical sermon, in this homiletical liturgy, we call you forward to join together, to grieve, to remember, to accept, to affirm. We call you forward to grieve, for Jesus meets us today in love and with love. His appearance in word and music, utterance and hymn, takes the form of honest grief, honesty about grief, good grief. Out of all manner and mixture of feelings, grief, usually unnamed and unspoken, can bring us to worship. We do not come usually or specifically to church to grieve, unless perhaps in attendance at funeral or memorial services. We do not say, slipping into the pew, "Today I'm here to grieve in grief grieving." Grief is bigger, miles higher and longer than that, beyond depiction, beyond description. Yet alongside us, walking alongside us, come Sunday, it may be, paces grief, our grief, yours and mine. Grief is a kind of sacrament. It has a mysterious cast and quality to it, something well afar from our own control, like the grace given us in the gospel in that way. Nor is it enough for the preacher to utter the word grief for us to greet grief ourselves of a Sunday morning on personal terms. Here's where memory may come in, the memory of a partially remembered verse or homily weeks later may trigger something that then allows you to say to yourself, "Well, my goodness, that is what this is, this midwinter something alongside me. It is my grief. It is my grief." You don't have to count Citizen Kane your favorite or only favorite film to recognize the cavernous, celestial, capacious range of grief. Grief takes years. Robert Haas says, "The movement of grief has something in it of the desert's barrenness and of its distances. The movement of grief has something in it of the desert's barrenness and of its distances." Here is our affirmation in grief, our affirmation in mourning. It is enough that faith knows that Jesus stands by me, who patiently draws near his passion and leads me too along the arduous path and prepares for me my resting place. It is enough that faith knows that Jesus stands by me, who patiently draws near his passion and leads me too along the arduous path and prepares for me my resting place. Let us ring the bells of grief. We call you forward to remember. It is no small matter whether one habit or the other is inculcated in us from earlier childhood. On the contrary, it makes a considerable difference, or rather, all the difference, wrote Jonathan Edwards. Remember, real religion involves religious affections. Give some consideration this morning to your own religious affections, your experience, your dispositions, your inclinations, your predilections, your affections, and remember. Just before our gospel reading today, Nicodemus, thrice mentioned in John, has departed. You remember his interview with Jesus. He asks about being born from above. He asks about resurrection life. He asks about spirit. In the nighttime interview, Jesus answered him, "You must be born anew. Your religion, your religious affection counts on this." Our gospel today takes the same theme further. God is love, or love is God. Eternal life is trust in God who is love. The doorway to eternal life is this trust. The doorway to eternal life is trust. We learn this in our experience. This trust is a gift, God's gift. With open hands, we receive the gift of God. We do not achieve or earn or create this trust. It is given to us. The gift comes wrapped. Belief and trust and faith and knowledge come gift wrapped in meaning and belonging and empowerment in the beloved community. to make sure the hearer and reader of his gospel get the full measure of his point, the author of John uses a great old word, judgment, krisis in Greek. You hear our own word, crisis, there. Until John, more or less, judgment was reserved for the end of time, the eschaton, the apocalypse. John, as is resonantly clear here, says something different. Judgment is not at the end of time. Judgment is now. Judgment does not await the arrival of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven or the millennial reign or wars and rumors of wars or signs of the times. No. The critical moment is now. John has replaced speculation with spirit. John has replaced eschaton with eternal life. John has replaced Armageddon with the artistry of the everyday. John has courageously left behind that to which most of the rest of the New Testament still clings. John has replaced then with now. What courage. The upshot of this change, as recorded in our scripture today, is the near apotheosis of experience. And as in ineffable mystery, you shall learn in your own experience who he is. In other words, the ancient Near Eastern apocalyptic of heaven and end of time judgment, still present in various religious traditions, as we have tragic and sorrowful occasion to see in our own time and struggles with violence, is replaced in your experience. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And as my grandmother used to ask, are you walking in the light? Likewise, we notice that the letter to the Ephesians, written by a student of Paul, makes a complimentary affirmation. By grace, you are saved through faith. He writes this twice, or an editor has added a second rendering. The phrase, both in its repetition and in its cadence, seems clearly to be a prized inheritance for the Ephesians. God is loving you into love and freeing you into freedom. God first loved us. You are not made whole by your doing. You are God's beloved, and so being loved by divine love, you are made whole, made healthy, made well, perfected. Both in our successes and in our failures, we truly depend upon a daily, weekly hearing of this promise and this warning. In our experience, we are given to trust God. Our response and actions will then forever be overshadowed by real love, by God's love. Let us ring the bells of remembrance. We call you forward to acceptance. We pray for a measure of acceptance. We pray for this measure of acceptance. Gracious God, in whom we are all interrelated, interdependent, and one in humanity, thou whose grace embraces all and in whom violence to our brothers and sisters is violence unto each of us, we grieve for, remember, and honor those whose lives were lost in this last year. Give us grace to accept the reality of these losses. Give us grace to accept. Especially we pray for the communities of faith across the country and around the globe in these troubling and tumultuous times when bigotry and prejudice breed inhumanity to one another. In this time of challenge and struggle, of tumult and destruction, may we find our way your way amid conflict, unrest, and violence. Teach us your ways, God of refuge and strength, the ways of love and peace. Make us tender-hearted and loving toward one another as your mercy rests upon those whose lives have been deeply altered by death or injury. Though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, you are our God of refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Let us ring the bells of acceptance. We call you forward to a moment of affirmation, and we rely in affirmation on the voice of the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by faith through the Holy Spirit. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see and wait for it with patience. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, never lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in your hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. And so we rely in affirmation upon our own personal creed, whispering if you are so moved, or quietly saying if you are so moved, wherever you are today, our shared affirmation response, and we do. If we believe that life has meaning and purpose, and we do. If we believe that the giver of life loves us, and we do. If we believe that divine love lasts, and we do. If we believe that justice, mercy, and humility endure, and we do. If we believe that God so loved the world to give God's only Son, and we do. If we believe that Jesus is the transcript in time of God and eternity, and we do. If we believe that all God's children are precious in God's sight, and we do. If we believe grace and forgiveness are the heart of the universe, and we do. If we believe that God has loved us personally, and we do. If we believe in God, and we do. Then we shall trust God over the valley of the shadow of death, and we do. Then we shall trust that love is stronger than death, and we do. Then we shall trust the mysterious promise of resurrection, and we do. Then we shall trust the faith of Christ, relying on faith alone, and we do. Then we shall trust the enduring worth of personality, and we do. Then we shall trust that just deeds and merciful words are never in vain, and we do. Then we shall trust the giver of life to give eternal life, and we do. Then we shall trust the source of love to love eternally, and we do. Then we shall trust that we shall rest protected in God's embrace, and we do. Then we shall trust in God, and we do. Let us ring the bells of affirmation. And let us act as well. In grieving, let us reach out by visit or voice to another who knows grief. In remembering, let us write out for another generation some central memories of our lost loved ones. In accepting, let us take the silent time of silence we need in prayer. In affirmation, let us invite another to the faith of Christ through fellowship with his people, attendance and worship at his church, and the commitments of tithing and service that are his salt and light. Let us act. Let us act as well. In grieving, let us reach out by visit or voice to another who knows grief. In remembering, let us write out for another generation some central memories of our lost loved ones. In accepting, let us take the silent time of silence we need in prayer. In affirmation, let us invite another to the faith of Christ through fellowship with his people, attendance and worship at his church, and the commitments of tithing and service that are his salt and light. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. Amen.